And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, you little ones. It's that time. Hey, Boone. Hey. Hey, oh, y'all want to pray? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day that we can come to you who are, you are so great and glorious and wonderful that you can take somebody like myself and Miss Pam and Stephanie or whoever it is and be able to take the precious truths of your word, the seed of your precious field and plant it within the hearts of these little boys and girls and our hearts and here today. And we ask that you would do that and do it in a way that you would get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll see y'all in a little bit. Well, look, it is sure good to see y'all today. I always enjoy being able to gather with y'all and celebrate and open the Word. And it's always a good day when it's an eating day as well. I always like breaking bread and fellowship and have Lucas back in the community. Lucas, y'all made it as far as Arkansas, huh? Y'all work y'all over there?
No.
Just staged up, was waiting, huh?
Ended up having to come back to
Olive Branch. I got you. They had some trouble up there. Yeah. Praise God we didn't get it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we did get a little flurries. Y'all noticed that? We got a little flurries around here on Friday. Wasn't it Friday evening? Was it Friday evening? Yeah. And it's been cold, though, ain't it, Brother Tommy? It's been chilly, but all is good. We serve a great and glorious God. Amen. Even when things don't look good, He is good.
Amen.
He's always good. So take your revelation today and turn to the book of Ezra. We're going to do some history lessons in here today of looking at some of the things God said about 1,000 years prior to even some of this that we're reading in Ezra right now, and we'll talk about a few things that prayerfully will make sense to you as we look at it as today in the Word. But anybody have anything you want to testify to? You smell that good food, don't you? How many of y'all hungry? Y'all smelling it, huh?
Yeah.
My old belly's rolling right now. It's rumbling. I can smell it. Them poor kids has got to be right there on top of it, huh? They just walk by cookies and everything else when they walk back there. Anybody have anything you want to testify to? We're going to pray for Maddie Walker. Yeah, she woke up coughing the croup this morning. Brother Shannon?
This week, Pat had a birthday.
Uh-huh.
And Friday, Christopher had a birthday.
Yeah.
So we got to celebrate birthdays yesterday.
Come on.
Good fellowship at the house.
Yeah.
Christopher and I got, it was cold, but we got to sit out on the porch and open our Bibles up and feed each other the Spirit food.
Yeah. Cold, but warms your heart, huh?
Amen.
Yeah. Good time with your son. You know, the Scriptures teach us that there'll be days when your children, your sons, your daughters ask you, tell me why we do what we do, or tell me why is this the way that it is. And he says, you be ready to tell them now. You be ready to tell them. Brother Shannon and I was talking about it the other day. Christopher and another fellow had a little question they had, and it blessed Brother Shannon more than anything that Christopher called and asked him to talk about it and to give him some advice on it. And that's a sweet treat. Sweet treat. You want your kids to be able to come to you and ask you to help you with truth. And we praise God for that. I got a little card from one of my son-in-laws yesterday in the mail, and it was just one of them, just thankful for being his father-in-law and thankful for digging in the Word and always helping them look to Jesus and teach them the truth. And what a blessing that was, you know. Blessed me. All right. Anybody else? Yes. Uh-huh.
And the Hunt Club bought a gun to help raise money.
Uh-huh.
And they boxed it off 3 times.
3 times already. And they keep giving it back, huh?
Keep giving it back. They're
That's wonderful to help them with that. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we're going to be doing a family baby dedication at some point in the near future. We still got little Palmer Lee and little Russ. So we have the Granthams and the Calverts here coming up here soon. And Lord willing, we'll be able to work that. We always kind of like doing it where we can have a fellowship along with it too. So we'll try to work those in here in the next little bit. And Lord willing, when the when spring comes on us and we got some better weather, do some baptisms as well coming up. So we give God the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So take your revelation. Take your revelation, the book of Ezra. We want to remember God is not mocked. A man shall what? Reap what he sows. According to Galatians 6, the scriptures teach us that's for all of us. We want to recognize that. Now, we want to do a little history. I've been sharing a few messages online. It may help you to listen to a few of those over a little bit. We've looked at some of these things in days gone by. We've looked at other books like that's going to go along with this, and we're going to be in these this month. But in the books of Nehemiah, in the books of Esther, the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, and the book of Malachi, they all kind of work hand in hand together. The books of Haggai and Zechariah are going to be right in the midst of where we're reading in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Nehemiah is going to come in at much later of a date. Now, we're going to read him this month, but Esther, in chronological order, is going to proceed. She comes before Nehemiah, but we're going to get in her next month. We wanted to keep, personally, when I was just felt led to go through these books, both Ezra and Nehemiah in the Older Testament Hebrew Bible, back that Jesus would have used in His Bible, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were together. They were referred to as Ezra / Nehemiah. They grouped them together. At some point in history, there was some teachers who, because of the difference in the time frame, separated the books in their identity, kept the books as they were, what were said in them. They didn't do anything changing what they said. It just gave them two different books with the title Ezra and the title Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah and Ezra are going to work together. We'll see that. Ezra is going to be a much older man at that time frame. But something I was sharing earlier is what you don't necessarily, it's there, it's brought to light, but you don't necessarily see it when you are walking in Ezra. Chapter 1 to chapter 6 in Ezra spans about a 60-year time frame. There's a time frame in there that's going to cover about 60 years. Now, in chapter 5 and 6, it's definitely not that extensive amount of period. It's going to deal with that time frame in the second year of King Darius up to the fourth year when they actually, or the sixth year when they finished up building the temple. You got to keep in mind, historically, God used the king. Now, I want to give you this. We talked about it Wednesday night pretty extensive. We read in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45. I would highly recommend you spend a little time reading in Isaiah 44 and 45. It will bless your socks off when you read it. It is tremendous. It is good. When you sing songs that, like How Great Thou Art, when you read Isaiah 44 and 45, you're going to say, How great Thou art. You can't help it. It's just, it's one of those, when you read it, it just will bless you. Why? Because God is going to tell us in Isaiah 44 and 45 of what He's going to do with a future king by the name of Cyrus. Now the thing is, Cyrus, when Isaiah prophesied, was not born and wouldn't be born for another 150 years. But God says, I named you, even though you didn't know me. Even though you didn't know who I was, I've already given you a name. Your name's going to be Cyrus. And you are going to deliver my people out of the strong hand of the Babylonians. So 150 years later, this Persian king by the name of Cyrus gets supernatural help from God. God had anointed him. God strengthened him to the point that this leader was such a good leader and such a military mind that the nations that he conquered and fought against, for the most part, wouldn't even fight him back. Why? Because God's hand was on the man for the purpose of delivering the Jews, the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, to deliver them out of Babylon. And Isaiah 44 and 45 is going to tell us, when he shows up to places, they open the double gates. That is, most cities and most nations, when he showed up, they opened the gates and let him come in. The kings and the armies dropped their belts of armor and surrendered to him. Why? Because God was on the man. And God was using the man. And he conquered these nations. And this is what he did, Kate, which was extremely unique in how he worked. These nations surrendered and submitted to him. And then he put these nations in leadership positions under his authority. And that's where, when you read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel talks about there was a king by the name of Darius, or you can say Darius. But he was the son of a ruling king, and that ruling king was of the Medes. Because you got to keep this in perspective, the Persians and the Medes became a force together. Daniel prophesied about it before it ever came to pass. Y'all remember when we was just in Daniel and we read in Revelation and Daniel talked about a goat and Daniel talked about a ram, and that ram would have these horns and that goat would have his horns and they would fight against one another. He was prophetically speaking, because Daniel tells us who he was referring to. He was referring to the Persians and the Medes and the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great will eventually conquer the Persians and the Medes and he would become the world power. But prior to that, Cyrus would conquer the Medes, and then he used Darius, who was the son of a ruler, and he put him over the Chaldeans. He reigned over the Chaldeans, and that's where Daniel says, in the first year of Darius of the Medes, I began to see that God's people were supposed to go back to Jerusalem after their 70-year period. So, this is how we would work, Mr. Billy. He would go in, for an example, if he was a modern-day king, let's say he conquered all of Europe, he conquered all of America, he would leave America as it was, and he would use America's leaders if they would submit to him, and he would let them function and govern as they normally would do. They would just give him tribute, and then they would just keep conquering lands, and they would actually go to work for him. And they would do his bidding, and they willfully did it. And that's where the scripture says, if you read in Isaiah 44 and 45, it's going to say God opened the treasuries of darkness to him. God opened up the treasuries of all these nations, and all these leaders submitted to him. Well, eventually, Cyrus, like all men, died. And when he died, he had a son who stepped up in his place. And his son's name, he named his son Darius. So this is the second picture of a Darius, but this is Darius of the Persians. This is the Darius that Ezra is talking about. So we want to make a distinction in the two different ones. They're going to be close together when you read, because Daniel is going to say in Daniel 9:1, Darius of the Medes. Ezra is going to say Darius the Persian. So we want to make that distinction. One was a Medo-Persian ruler who ruled under Cyrus. The other one was one of Cyrus's sons. So that's important. But you see, God tells His people, just like He tells us today, that what He's going to do in advance when they trust Him or when they rebel against Him. You can take God at His word. Amen?
Amen.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
If God says something's going to happen, it's going to what? When God says, if you'll do this and you'll see these results, you can guarantee this is what it's going to look like. But if you do this and He's got to deal with you, you can guarantee it's going to look like this as well. We should be able to recognize life how God said it would be. because He's already spoken it in advance. Now let me give you a little prehistory to all this that we've been reading about in Ezra, as well as Judah and Jerusalem, the Babylonians, the captivity, all that. Let's look at it in advance of what God said to Moses of a future day when they were still in the wilderness. Go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. I say all this just to help remind us that in everything we do for the Lord, we are going to see opposition in our life. We're going to have to face troubles. We're going to have to face problems. We're going to have to face problematic people. That's just a given. That's what we see in Ezra. Were they facing trouble? Yeah. Did they have a mission to do that God gave them?
Yeah.
Did they try to thwart that mission and get them off on other stuff? Yeah. Yes. Why? Because that's what the enemy, the adversaries do. The accuser of the brethren. I asked Stephanie when she was sitting there, I said, Stephanie, you want to sing this morning? And she was shaking her head. I said, come on, we'll sing by the blood. Because remember that passage, that song she sings by the blood goes to what? Revelation 12, where it says, there was the great dragon of old who is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren before the throne of God day and night. But the brethren overcome him by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they love not their life even unto the death. Satan is always accusing us. He accuses us that we're no good, sorry, hypocritical, pitiful people in front of people. There'll be people in our community that don't want anything to do with us because they've heard an accusation or believed an accusation that most likely is not true. And sometimes it can be true. Can be. But see, we have a truth that supersedes it all. That when you trust in Jesus, you've been covered in Jesus. It's not your righteousness. Whose righteousness is it?
Jesus.
Keith Palmer's going to mess up. Amen. But the blood covers Keith Palmer. And when God sees Keith Palmer because he's trusted Jesus, he sees Jesus over Keith Palmer because Jesus took Keith Palmer's sin on the cross and dealt with it. Amen. So yeah, Keith may mess up. It may be a fact, but we got something greater than that. And that's where our advocate stands before the throne and says, look, my blood's got him covered. Amen. My righteousness got him covered. It's not about Keith. It's what I've done for Keith. Amen. So we see that. Leviticus 25, and look in verse number 1. Leviticus 25, 1 says, and the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you eventually get into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a what? A Sabbath to the Lord. He said, for 6 years you shall sow your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of it, of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, and it shall produce food for you. So for 6 years they were to sow the land. And every seventh year, they were to do no sowing and no reaping, and God would make sure in the sixth year they would have enough to last them the entire seventh year. Supernatural.
Amen.
Supernatural. When they trusted God and walked with Him, this is what God would do. Just like with us, what does God do? He set up a Sabbath. 6 days you shall work, seventh day you shall what?
Rest.
God set up Sabbath jubilees. That every 49th year, you were to what? Return all the debts, and you were to cancel all that. You could trust God on this because God was going to meet your needs. Just like when they collected the manna, remember? The manna, 6 days. You go out and get the manna. On the seventh day, I'll make sure the 6 days worth of manna will be enough for you on the seventh day. But if you collect more than you were supposed to collect on the fifth day, what you collected would rot. But on the seventh day, it wouldn't rot because God gave you a word on how to live. Could they trust God on this?
Amen.
That would be kind of tough to know that if you survived off of your harvest, which you planted, which you fed your servants, which you fed your beasts, all that, and you had to trust God on that first time and say, well, He's told us that we're not to plant anything, we're not to collect anything, I got to make sure this is going to last me for an entire year. That would put a lot of confidence in you trusting exactly what God said to do. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, this is 1,000 years before, 1,000 years before we are here in the area of the Babylonian captivity or Ezra and any of that. Now, go to chapter 26 of Leviticus. 26. Leviticus is in the front of your book. Go to Genesis. And, yeah, go to the beginning. And look in Exodus right here. Look, here we are. We're in Genesis. There's Exodus right there. There's Leviticus. Look in chapter 26. We're going a little bit too far, huh, Carol? 26. Okay. Look in about verse number... not going to read the whole thing, just jump in. 26 is dealing with what? The blessings and the cursings. If you choose to do your own thing, this is what you're going to reap. But if you trust God on it, He's going to bless you. All right? Verse 33. Let me just start there. This is a product of them not doing what God told them to do. Verse 33. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your city shall what? Waste. Now this is where, what? When Cyrus let them go back, they went to a desolate, wasted place. Verse 34. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it. Now God prophetically, He's going to say it again in verse 43, the land shall also be left empty by them, and they will enjoy, the land will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Now, this was 1,000 years God prophetically through the prophet Moses said this was God's way, but I know what you're going to do in days ahead. You're not going to do it my way. And when you don't do it my way, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of the land, and for every year you miss to do a Sabbath, I'm going to leave you somewhere else and let the land get its rest. Why did Israel have to stay in Babylon for 70 years? Y'all remember?
Because they didn't do this.
They missed 70 Sabbaths over a 490-year period. So for 490 years, they neglected to let the land rest every 7 years. So for every year they chose not to do what God told them to do, eventually, 490 years later, they were going to reap what they had been sowing, and there was going to be a group of people who would be displaced and taken out of the land. So that meant 70 Sabbaths were missed, and God said, for every year you miss the Sabbath, you're going to have to stay in Babylon. And that's where Jeremiah comes in Jeremiah 25 and in 29, when God says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years because you missed 70 Sabbaths in that 490-year period. Now let's take that back and think about it for a moment. When did that 490-year period that they missed these Sabbaths, when did that time frame start? Well, let me give you a little heads up when it started. Remember, Israel had a ruler and a judge over it by the name of Samuel? And Samuel was a good ruler and a good judge who taught the people the Word of God. But the people said, we want to be like the rest of the world and we want
a king.
And God came to Samuel and He said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They have rejected me. You give them what they're asking for. And who was the first king God set up and gave the people because they asked for a king? What was his name? King Saul. So you can go to, you don't have to turn there now, but in 1 Samuel chapter 7 through 9, we see this progress happening. Well, it began then, Sandy, when they elevated a man to be put in the position of what God says, I'm your king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. You don't need to be like the nations. You live differently than everybody else because I am your king. Well, they said, no, we want to do it our way. So God said, I'm going to let you do it your way. And from that time on, Miss Pat, from the time of King Saul all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, even with David and Solomon and Josiah and all these other godly great kings, you know what they didn't practice every 7 years? They didn't let the land rest in that time frame. For those 490 years, when they said, we want a king, when they got a king, like all kings, God says, when you have a king, the king's going to use your sons and your daughters. They're going to use your fields and your crops. They're going to use your people to fight their battles. They're going to take money from you and tax you and all those things. When that happened, they stopped practicing the year of rest every 7 years. And for the next 490 years, they did it their way. And eventually, they reap what they have sown. And that's what brought them into Babylon for those 70 years. Now those 70 years are up. God raises up a man by the name of Cyrus, whom He said 150 years before He would use him. God sends His people back. And when they come back to the land, they come back to a desolate place, a waste place, just like God said it would be in Leviticus. Amen. You'll come back to a waste place. Now they've got to rebuild. 42,000 plus of them come back. The rest of the people stayed in Babylon. Many of them didn't come back. Many of them didn't want to come back. They stayed right where they were. But 42,000 of them come back with the treasuries for the house of God. They come back with the authority of King Cyrus. They come back with everything they need to build the temple. And that's where, if you go to Ezra chapter 4, we'll see what began to happen. The people began to frustrate them. The people began to attempt to stop them in the mission that they had been given. So we can take God at His word. Amen. Is God true to it? Is He going to do what He promised?
Amen.
Is He going to give us what He warns us from?
Yes.
Now, what God delights in doing is that not that we find ourselves in sinless perfection, but that we learn how to be single-minded. When we get out of line with Him, what? We return back to Him. We repent and turn back to Him. We repent and turn back to Him. We ask Him. We acknowledge Him. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. Seek Him, go to Him, ask Him, and God's promised He would what? Direct our paths. Every once in a while, how many of y'all lean on your own understanding? We do. And when we do, we get things messed up. We get frustrated. We start getting frustrated with people. We start getting unsettled in our spirit. And when we unsettle in our spirit because we lack in peace because we're not trusting Him, then we become what? Defensive. And when I become defensive, I become protective of me. And when I'm protective of me, I then get to a place where I'm not approachable and I'm not easy to work with. You see, these people got their eyes off of the Lord because the enemy, their avengers and their accusers, who didn't want them to do the work of God, begin to get their purpose off. And they began, when it got them off, they couldn't work together on this. They threw their hands down and stopped all the work, and every man just started doing his own thing again. And that's a never good place. Amen?
Amen.
We never want to take our hands off of the work that God has given us to do. Now, if we do, what do? We repent. We return, ask God to renew our minds so that we can get back to doing what He's called us to do. We get frustrated. We get distracted. We let things in our society and our governments and our health system and all these things, our work, our resources, all that can easily get us what? Fragmented. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Everybody with me thus far?
Amen.
Can you see that God is good to do what God promised to do? How many of y'all going to read Isaiah 44? You won't go wrong. I promise you never go wrong reading anywhere.
Come on.
Isaiah 44 and 45. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, we noticed they didn't have a temple yet. They hadn't built it yet. But what did they do? They still gathered, didn't they? They still gave. They did what Abraham did. Remember, they built an altar. Brother Shannon, they worshiped.
Yeah.
They celebrated with one another. You don't have to have the temple. It's a heart issue. And then they come together, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard, because the enemy's going to hear. He's going to know when his people are getting it serious with him, they're going to hear about it. And everybody said, that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, who was the governor, who was a descendant of a king, and the heads of the father's house, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. These were mixed people from all over the world that the Assyrians had blended together with the Israelites. They lived in Samaria. The Jews are going to have problems with the Samaritans because they come from all parts. There was no blend. And these people were adversaries who tried to get in and involve themselves in the work to distract them. They said, no, we don't want you involved. So then they began to attack them from without. It says in verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel, said to them, you may do nothing with us to build the house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land, what did they do? They tried to what? They tried to discouraged the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate. And that simply just means to divide, to fragment what? Their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Just got them off focus. That's all it was, just to get them off. What was their purpose of going back? To glorify God in rebuilding that temple. Say, to build a house of God. But the enemy came in and did everything they could just to fragment that, so that people would be so divided in their thinking of having to deal with this person and that person that they just quit doing everything. And they did that, and they quit building the temple for 15 years. They stopped. But God is also true to His Word. Let me give you another book to read. Two more books. Haggai. The book of Haggai. Two chapters. The book of Zechariah. It's a little bit longer, but you can read in the first few chapters of it. You'll see that Zechariah and Haggai were two men that God raised up within this 15-year period, about a 15-year mark, and sent these prophets. And they went to them and they said this, look, for the last 15 years you've been doing life your way. And it shows. And you've never paid much attention to it. You've excused it for everything else. But it's been the hand of God in this. God has a purpose for you, and it's to build that temple. You let these people get you off course and fragment you, and you put your hands down, but you started building your own life and you neglected the work that I sent you to do. And that's where we have to be careful with.
Amen.
Of letting this society we live in, the world we live in, get us distracted so that we start putting more focus on building our little lives and neglect the work that God has given us to build, to do. And that's simply what they did. They used what God blessed them with, gave them, and they made it about who?
Themselves.
So for 15 years, that's how they lived. You read in Haggai, you're going to see this. You read in Zechariah, God makes a promise. He's going to send some craftsmen. He's going to send some builders. And these builders are going to get rid of these who are trying to frustrate you and get you off of the work. And these builders are going to rally the troops back together. And they're going to go out and build this temple very similar to us today. What has God called us to do? To glorify Jesus by what? Reaching people, teaching people, equipping people, and mobilizing them to do His work.
Amen.
And if we're not involved in that, you know what we've done? We just let the world we live in get us off our purpose.
Amen.
And we've got our eyes off of Jesus.
Come on.
Because no matter what time you live in, no matter what age you live in, the enemy has always made it an effort to thwart or fragment the people of God in the purpose that He's given us. And that's why we have like a book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. We see the same things happening in both of these books. God gave them a purpose. They set out in it. But in the process in it, the enemy raised up his head. The people looked at the enemy and got their eyes off of Jesus. They put their hands down and quit working. God sent them a messenger to turn them and get them back to working again. And then they pressed through and accomplished what God had given them to do. And that same thing is going to happen with you and I today. When we're doing God's work, you're doing God's work in your family, you're doing God's work in the community, in the church, this is what's going to happen. The adversaries are going to what? Raise their head. They're going to come against it. But we can't let them divide us in our purpose of glorifying Jesus and pressing on in His name. Amen?
Amen.
To what? Be those everyday missionaries wherever God sends us to reach people for Him, teach people about Him, equip people to serve Him, and mobilize people to go with Him. Will God be with us?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Will He meet those needs? Yes, that's what we see, right? Isn't that what you see in chapter 5 and 6? They tried to stop them, but what? God was with them, and when God's with you, all the resources came with it. Everything that was needed came with it. And they couldn't turn it around because what? God's people had determined that they were going to do what God called them to do. But when they determined to put their hands down, they let the enemy push them back, and they let the things of God just get put aside. And we don't want to find ourselves there. Man, we've got too much to do for the King. Amen?
Amen?
And to glorify Him, to let the enemy thwart us in what He's called us to do. Father, we thank You today. We bless You. We give You glory and thanks for Your kindness toward us, Your gentleness with us. And we can rest assured that when we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption of the flesh. But when we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So Lord, we want to sow the right things the right way for Your glory and be used by You in these days to exalt You and to glorify You. And we're going to praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I mentioned about the ram and the goat. That's going to be in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, which is all prophetic, which is speaking of the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Y'all remember that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had?
Yeah.
How it represented him. And then as you went down, it represented the history of humanity and what was to yet to still come and all that in it, the hope of what we have in Jesus Christ. So all these things God had been warning for a long time of what was coming and how it would come and what He was going to do. And it just goes back to us. We could either pay attention to what He's doing and saying, as Jesus said, man's not to live on bread, but every word that what? Proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Remember, what Jesus said about life is more important than life. So we can't let life get us to a point where we get distracted from the one who gives life.
Amen.
It's just very important for us to remember that. It'll keep you on the right place. It'll keep me on the right track of doing what He set me apart to do. And life is precious. But what He has said and what He's doing in your life is more precious than the life you have. And we can praise Him for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything before we go break some bread?
God's so good.
He sure is, Carolyn. Thanksgiving goes a long way. Scripture says, thank the Lord in everything. Amen. And thank those that He puts in your life, especially your husband or your wife. Amen. Amen. Will y'all pray with me? We'll pray God's blessings on our time in the back and food and business meeting later. Okay? Father, we thank You today. Thank You for these families that are with us and those that couldn't be with us today. That, Lord, You help us look to You. That we would fight from the victory You provide for us in everyday life. We pray for our time around the table. We ask You to use this food to nourish us. That You would keep it from hurting us in any kind of way. And that, Lord, we would have a grand time just celebrating with each other and what You're doing in our everyday life. We pray for our work, our business, which You've got us to do. Pray that You take care of that and continue to meet every need. And that we would make ourselves available to You in the building of Your kingdom today. And we just thank You. Thank You for the time we've had. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for what it means to each of us. And I pray You keep us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's break some bread.